At the end of Ephesians 1 is a paragraph that begins with verse 15 and will end with Christ filling all and all. That paragraph should be taken as a whole, I believe. Before we go into it, let me remind you, 300 years before the birth of the Messiah, the ancient Levant land, which you know, secularly you would know it as the land of Palestine, biblically as the land of Israel, or as the promised land, that part of the earth that the Hebrews claimed to be theirs, was invaded by a man named Alexander the Great. And from then on, though he lasted only 33 years, his generals who took over, the general of the area of Syria was a Seleucid, and of Egypt was a Ptolemy. And those two military houses, which became royal houses, they went from being generals to being governors, built kingdoms with Israel right on the borderline. And what happens to people who live in the middle of the road is they get run over. And Israel goes back and forth between them. In order to survive in business for 300 years leading up to the Messiah, you had to do business in the language of the Greeks. When Rome takes over, approximately the year 60 BC, about 55 years before the birth of Jesus, under its emperor, its general was named Pompey the Great, Pompey. When he turned it over, the administration of the land of Israel and Samaria will come under a puppet king by the name of Herod the Great. And Herod the Great will institutionalize what we call a client state. When the Christ is born in Bethlehem, officially, it is not under the Roman Empire, though the Roman Empire controls it. Officially, it is the kingdom of Herod the Great, officially. Now, into that, you are birthed that Rome continued to administer all lands east of the Italian peninsula in Greek. Italy, what we call today France, Gaul, the Iberian Peninsula, which is Spain, the African Peninsula, which was Carthage and its client kingdoms, then Libya, Cyrene, all those areas, that all went under Latin. But Egypt, Greece, Asia, and the Levant went under Greek.
Why?
Because the people spoke that. So the empire was governed in two languages. If you were doing any kind of commercial business, you spoke in Greek. Last week, I showed you how Paul spoke in Greek to the soldier on the steps, turned around and spoke in Hebrew to the crowds, and that's the way you lived. Okay? If you will look at what Jesus said on the cross in the Gospel of Mark, and then look at it in the Gospel of Matthew, you'll find that when he cried, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," it is different in Mark than it is in Matthew. That's not because the Holy Spirit can't make up his mind. That is because one is giving it an Aramaic accent and one is giving it a Hebrew. See? So there's this slight little tilts that go on in your bio. Now, that changes how you think. Languages follow the human mind, and languages shape our thinking. For instance, to sin in Hebrew means to lose your way. The Hebrews began as nomads. They took their flocks across the hills. The worst thing you can do in the desert is not stay on the trail. When sheep are lost, they trespass. See? So they get lost by going astray. The sin of a Hebrew is to not walk in the way, to be on the path. When the Greeks take over, to sin means to miss the mark. The Greeks are warriors. Missing the mark is archery. And the thing about missing the mark is you can fall short or you can go off to the side. But you don't hit the bullseye, the target. So when you hear somebody in teaching in your pulpit and they're teaching and they say, well, sin means to miss the mark. Well, they're right in Greek. They're flat wrong in Hebrew. Now, if you get your ladies in these ladies' Bible study, they'll just say, well, now let's look at what David has to say. Now let's look at what Paul has to say. And they don't deal with the fact at all. It's two different languages. Now, I don't want to confuse you. What I want to do now is to zero in on this thought. The Greek people who gave us our New Testament language, the Greek language is something we call inflected. Inflected means they can just change letters at the end of the word and it has all new meaning. And they could just change it and change it and change it. And so a Greek verb might be spelled over 500 ways just by changing some letter. That's called inflection. I walk in and I say, I see you, love, to my wife. I walk in and I say, I see you, lovely. They look like the same word, but I inflected love, see? Has a slightly different tinge to it. All right. One thing the Greeks did is they invented the sciences. From Athens on outward, they loved to think. There are men who spent their entire life thinking. And when they think, they invent words, kind of like kids are doing on the internet. Okay? When you were young, you never knew what an app was. You didn't even care. Those words get added. I had one day this week, I was just looking at all the new Hebrew words. The Hebrew word for pizza, the Hebrew word for television. See, Ezekiel never, ever ordered a pizza. So if you're going to have Hebrew be your language, you can say, well, we speak the language of Isaiah. Yeah, you do with 100,000 new words. Because to live in our world, you have to have more words than are in the Bible.
Okay. Are there words lost as well?
Huh?
Are there words lost?
Yes. There are words lost, meanings that we didn't know, and it's hard to bring them back. Yeah. So, the Greeks thought up lots of words for to know. They had a word called episteme. And in the sciences of colleges, we have epistemology. Episteme is to know. It's to study knowledge and all kinds of stuff. Now, that is different than the word techne. From techne, you get the word technology. Techne is skill. Techne is how to do something. Episteme is to know how to do it. I want techne when it comes to my computer. I have a friend named David who wants to work on my computer. It just wears me out to have him in. Because all the time he's trying to fix my computer, he has to tell me why he's fixing it and what this is doing. And I have no idea what he's talking about, and I want him to just be quiet and get it working, so leave so I can work on it. But he thinks that I need to come along. That's techni. He knows all the technology. I don't want the technology. I want episteme. I want to know how to use it. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay. Well, then they had the word oesis. They had this word. I'm sorry. Forget that word. They had gnosko. Gnosis is a knowledge that is functional. You can use it. Technical. And then they had ouida. And ouida is perception. Comprehension. In other words, you know the reason why. You can explain the why. And then they had a word named epignosko. And when you put the epi, that usually means on top of or upon. And I have already, some of you, I can look over at Roy and he's just clicking these off and he'd like to squeeze it a little bit and give you a little more definition. And I'm looking at the rest of you and you're saying, how much more of this do I have to endure? Then they had words like Sophia. Sophia means wisdom. That's when I know when to shut up, you know, wisdom. Say, the guy has epignosko, he's brilliant, but he has no Sophia. He doesn't know how to use it. Okay. That's just going to wear you out. And if you've been listening to this on the website, the podcast, I want you to know we're finished with that so we can go to the Word of the Lord, because we're building and it'll make sense in just a couple of minutes. Beginning at verse 15, and I'm going to read to you from the New American Standard Original Version because it's been updated in the 1990s, but the New American Standard, beginning at verse 15, for this reason, I also, having heard of the faith of the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, it's in you in Greek, but it's in you in the word you is almost always plural. And so, New American Standard trying to give you the feel of the ancient language, say, among you. But it's in you, okay? And your love for all the, now following the Middle Ages, the word is saints, but all God's people. Do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the Lord, in order that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may grant to you or may give to you a spirit of wisdom and the revelation of the, there's what I'm after, guys, of the knowledge of Him. Now, let me ask something here just for the fun of it before I begin reading verse 18. At the end of verse 17, where it says, a spirit of wisdom and the revelation in the knowledge of Him. How many of you are saying the knowledge of God? Anybody? One. Okay. All of you say Him? Okay. Verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. That's a false word there for Dale and Roy, may be enlightened so that you may know, gnosis, what is the hope of His calling and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance. Now notice where this inheritance is. In God's people, in the saints. There is a heritage that is rich and it's found in you. Okay? Verse 19, and what the surpassing greatness of His power is toward us who are believers, or to us who are actively believing. This is in accordance with the working of His strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him, some years will read, and enthroned Him at His right hand in the heavenlies. And some of yours read like it's geography, in the heavenly places. But it's in the heavenlies. Okay. far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. He put all things in subjection under his feet and gave it to him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, I'm laying aside my New American Standard so I can go to the Bible I always use. There's a lot here, guys. This is going to say to you and to me that in Jesus Christ, God has given to his church the fullness of him who is all in all, who fills all, to be available and in you, the God who is in you. And Paul's praying that you and I together, that we would have the eyes of our inner being. The way he's going to say it is the eyes of your heart. Now, how do you see anything? By turning on the light. That the eyes of your heart be enlightened so that you will be able, and the word he's going to use is epinosis, that you will be able to grasp the riches of your possession, of the possession of Christ in you. And you would be able to understand with spiritual insight what God has done among you. All right?
Would you open up a little bit about what was their concept of the church?
Do you hear the question? Toby says, first, could we open up what was their concept, especially what was Paul's concept, since he's the instrument, what is the meaning of the word church?
Because he refers to it as his body.
As the body. Okay? Anybody?
Body is an active, moving, living thing, which can actually take action, do something. Whereas the spirit, although the spirit works through the body, is a different entity altogether. And I'm not all that about. I don't. It's preached a little bit, but the Holy Spirit is still such a mystery to me. I'm humbly envisioned. I think
the body
of the church is an entity, and we're each a part of it as they go through and talk about, different parts of
that. Yeah, if you would take a good look, all of you, at verse 17, which to me looks to me like it's really in the heart of this. Could you see in verse 17 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give or grant to you? And now there's a pneuma word here, which we know is the Holy Spirit, but there is a spirit that is also an attitude, not the being of the Holy Spirit. But here he wants you to get a spirit of wisdom. That's that word I gave you, Sophia. Of wisdom and of apokalypsis, of revelation. I think you're aware that the not Protestant Bibles, the Anglicans, the Roman Catholics, the Orthodox, that the last book of the Bible is the Apocalypse. But we Americans named it the Book of Revelation. The word that is translated revelation in this text is that word from which we get apocalypse, apocalypsis. Now, that is this church. So, to me, Toby, the issue of why through the church is an issue first before we discuss church. I want to get to church, so don't let me get lost here. Is an issue of revelation. You can only know what God has revealed. Every time God reveals any truth, reveals himself, anything he reveals of himself, he must do this through creation. The only way Greg knows, sees, understands is through this universe in which he is living. All revelation from God is mediated through physical symbols. A burning bush. When God himself wishes to reveal himself, the word that creates the universe became flesh and dwelt among us. The word revelation, when you say the word revelation as a Christian, the word revelation means, and the word became flesh. The God who is behind the veil in the temple is the God who now is veiled in Jesus of Nazareth. You cannot see God directly. You must see him through the medium through which God reveals himself. Are you okay so far?
Yes.
So what would be that medium today, since Christ has ascended and reigns and is enthroned here on this planet called Earth, where the kingdom of God must be advanced? How is the world to see God?
The church.
The church has become that in which God is revealing himself and is in flesh. God help us. Really?
Yes.
God help us. Now, what did Paul have in mind? He had in mind the assembly, the congregation. Every time the word church, not every time, no. He sometimes deals with the corporate church, which is the worldwide global church. But usually when he writes to a church, he means to the congregation that is in Rome, to the congregation that is in Philippi, to the congregation. The gathering of believers is the word for church. When Jesus says that upon this rock I will, it's the only time the word church is found in the Gospels. The only time Jesus ever says it, on this rock I will build my, and the word there's congregation, the assembly, the get together. Okay. You're part of the church, but you're not the church until you're gathered. Are we okay? Yeah.
This revelation is in his epigenosis, which the meaning is precise knowledge. I mean, one of the meanings, but it's to get it. In other words, you may know something, but do you get it? And when you go into, I think it's one God put in there, don't change my word. You know, if you do, these things will happen. But this precise knowledge is what he's sharing with us. And to know this and get the benefits of this revelation.
Is it possible for me to totally know Scripture and not know the truth?
Yes.
Yeah.
The Pharisees.
Yeah. Jesus said, you study the scriptures because in them you think you have life. But they don't bring you to me.
But here, it's revealing, if you're looking for the revelation, then Jesus.
Right.
But evidently the word church was around when Jesus was there, but we don't find it before he was there.
It is a Greek, ecclesia, it is a Greek word that originally comes out of the city council, the city meeting of the men that get together, that govern the local polis, the governing body. It is the assembly of the mature.
Ecclesia?
The ecclesia. Yes.
The called out ones.
The called out ones.
So is this the church?
This is the church.
Now,
your denomination doesn't recognize this church. Because what has happened is we've taken the word church and under the United States government, we've incorporated it as an entity. We don't even think about it anymore. We would have the right. We're not doing what I'm about to say. We would have the right to say right now, let's start a new church. We could go down and file the papers. We could, everything. Now, we say there's separation of church and states, but we need the state's recognition that we're a church. See? So we're going to do all that. Now, that's all man-made, and it's a result of Western civilization. Jesus' church is one that's called out by God, and it's not organized under the state. Believers.
Believers in Jesus Christ.
And they're just one?
Just one.
I'll make it up.
One true church. Now, the reason we are different is we have these over here who say, you're a believer, you must gather because we've been called out to preach a fullness of life in the Holy Spirit that you will cleanse your heart. And if you need this, we've got this group over here who says, no, you have to be under the one true church. And what we want is a certain way of worship and how we take the Lord's Supper every week and all we do that. And therefore, we have to govern ourselves. And this is according to the New Testament. We have a board of elders. And over here say, no, the elders are those who had their hands laid on. So what happens then in the arguing of scriptures is we've broken up the body of Jesus Christ. And we may not be the only correct ones, but we're the most correct. Okay? And at times we'll say we're the only correct, but we'll whisper that. But now, what we're doing here is we're talking about what's going on earth. The body is what's happening right now. What is really the new wave going on right now is your younger adults are so sick of this kind of church manipulation, they're now saying, I'll take Christ, but not the church. They don't understand that in order to reveal himself, God must speak and act through things of this world. In Jesus Christ, he moved beyond the nation of Israel. The Israel were the people of God. He is now saying, I am moving beyond Israel. He is moving outside the temple. He's no longer just behind the veil. The day behind the veil is over. He will now be seen directly through the power of the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ as Lord. So God himself has become flesh, and in the giving of the Spirit of God, he has moved directly, individually. And now, whether they are African, Asian, why, he'll even come to the Irish. He will come to whosoever will. He will come to us and he will dwell immediately with us. This is what's happening on the cross outside the gate. Outside the gate is the rejection of the ancient people who to this hour say they are still the one true people of God. and gather under the structure. But we believe that all truth is in Jesus Christ. All truth. And technically, we should have no structure but Christ.
Say it again, say it loudly.
Get an amen.
Technically, we have no structure but Christ.
Amen.
Are you okay with that? See, I received my call, and I pursued it and gave myself to the proclaiming of the gospel and to the work of Jesus Christ. And for my entire adult life, I worked through the Church of the Nazarene. Therefore, I was ordained or certified or whatever you want to call it. But I was authorized. Hands were laid on me by those at the highest level of my denomination who said, take authority, exercise judgment, evangelize, reach out, and everything. And because we have a sacrament system, the sacrament of baptism and Holy Communion, I have the power of the sacrament. Who decided that only the elder could have it? The church did. What church? The church I submitted to. Now I'm elderly, and I'm advancing in elderly. And if I want to remain an elder, I must attend and worship in the structure that laid its hands on me, because if they find out I'm going somewhere else, they'll take away my eldership. Do you see what I'm saying? Now that's the structure of human beings. That is all man-made. The true church are those who have been enlightened by the Holy Spirit through the power of the presence of Jesus Christ. He's called them to himself. And they willfully assemble, and they assemble around his word. But the truth of the gospel, we must be continually weeding from what we have added to it. Is that terrible? What?
Excuse me for interrupting, but you made me think of the person that Jesus cast out all the demons into these 300 pigs. And he was normal then. He was so you couldn't hold him with chains. But then after that, he was normal. He was going to follow Jesus. But Jesus, he didn't lay hands on him, but he said, go back to your village and tell the village what I did.
That's right.
That was his commission.
That's right. Now, when you read your... yes, George.
What I'm hearing you say, I understand, but I'm having a hard time then reconciling that with the apostles and the prophets ordaining a structure of this body to function.
Exactly.
Is that like Moses did in the Old Testament? Because of your humanity, there's a concession?
Yes.
With divorce?
Yes.
And in the New Testament, because you're in the human system, there is a God-ordained structure?
Yes.
That is ordained, is commissioned by God?
Or,
how does that line up then with the idea of the universality of the church?
It's at least tolerated by God.
And yet it's ordained by him.
If it's in Scripture, we would say so. The history of the church, and I have some verses here that I want us all to... So I'm going to give out verses in a minute. In the history of the church, beginning at about the year 950, but ending in the year 1066, the five Eastern popes, the Patriarch of Alexander, Patriarch of Ephesus, the Patriarch of Constantinople, Patriarch of Athens, excommunicated the Patriarch of Rome, and in Italian, the name for Rome is Papa, or Pope. And so the Patriarch of Rome, the Pope, returned the favor and excommunicated the other five. This creates the Eastern Greek Church and the Western Latin Church. That's the beginning of schisms That's the Greek word, schism, to split. Let there be no divisions among you. But in the word excommunication, which you probably don't have in your church government, but in excommunication, what you really do is you send them to hell. They are apostate. So the five Easterns, they said, we have the truth, therefore we are, and the truth, the word in Greek is orthodox. The Pope says, we are the universal one church of Jesus Christ, the rest are not. Universal, Catholic, in Latin, see, comes out of Latin. So you have the Catholic versus the, now, what happened in Martin Luther is there was no recourse. We can't, if you're going to have scriptures, especially if you think you're going to print it in the language of the people, we're going to burn you. And they burned a half a dozen ahead of him. So his way out under the sun was to appeal to the state. And the reason that Luther survived is the state hid him and protected him till he got the Bible entirely translated. And by that time, you have the rift. So the first Protestant country on earth is Prussia. And then after that, one after another. Switzerland gives birth to the Reform movement, which is takes root in Holland, the Reformed Church, and in Scotland as the Presbyterian Church, because they read the Greek and the word for bishop is the elder is a presbyteros, and so they came up with the Presbyterian system. And it's all based on trying to be, and in every new movement, they're trying to get back to be the church that they see in the scriptures. But by this time, you have state churches. And we all know what Henry VIII did to get a new wife. Now, by the end of that, when Henry says, I'm the head of the church and not the Pope, you now have the state married in. So almost all the flags of Europe have a cross in the flag because the church and the state were one. And as the church continued to decay, you have a secularization of that church going on. We're living 2,000 years later, and we're in this spaghetti stew that's been created by this march of history. And we're trying to understand this biblically, and it's hard to put that structure back in. Okay? And now we have Americans who don't tread on me. And we create a new denomination a week. We do. The ultimate American church is the independent church. The independent church is just a small denomination. You all right?
That's an oxymoron.
Yeah. Yeah. How do you... So could we... Could we? I want to... Yes?
I can't help but go back to where Jesus... that's a synagogue, I guess. But this is when he's bringing out the whip and his frustration and everything about defiling the temple. You know, so it seems as though he is making quote, a point of the church is what the church is supposed to be and it's not. So is that where it separates from the synagogue of the Old Testament to the point where we're at a called church?
Well, Christians see, because Jesus used the synagogue system that came back from Babylon, they see the church being birthed out of the synagogue. And that's because we're trying to see this historic chain. I'm not one who subscribes to that, because I happen to believe the church is something brand new that is birthed in the heart of Jesus Christ. But that's because I don't think of the church as that kind of structure. I think of the church as the gathering of the people who have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's what I think. And the church, if it's alive and well, is giving birth every week. Every week, new people are being born into the family and kingdom of God.
And not a particular denomination.
It's not a denomination. The day we put a denomination on it, we've tainted it. Okay?
Yep. So when your church every Sunday, or every time you get up, if you see Jesus Christ's resurrection, which is the good news, that's the gospel, that's what Jesus said, go in all the world, preach the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? The good news is he rose.
You know,
that's where we are. When we start doing all this other stuff, you know, we forget about it. He arose.
That's right.
That's the good news. And we're going to rise, we're going to live, even though we die.
And what we do is we attribute to God. Now, I speak about myself because it's easier to speak about myself than to speak about you. When I speak about you, it's insulting. And if I speak about me, it's just demeaning. So, my group would say the Holy Spirit, or let's say it the way they say it, God raised us up to proclaim biblical holiness. That's what we'd say. God raised us up. Now, whether or not God really did it, you know, you might hear right after I say, God raised us up to proclaim, you might hear, really? But do I believe it's a godly cause? Yes. Do I believe it's a reality? Yes. It's a little close to blasphemy when you say, God raised me up. When I was in my young 30s, I decided to leave denominational work and give the rest of my life to preaching and pastoring. And I was on a fast track inside the denomination at one point. And I met with the general superintendent, they're the ultimate overseers of our movement, said, I just want to go back and preach and I want to resign and I want to leave denominational work. He looked at me and said, Gary, the voice of the church is the voice of God. And I said, I thought we settled that in Luther. Now, that's just smart mouth. It is. I know that's smart mouth. But you see, the issues that faced Luther, as soon as you become an organization, what happens is if you're the top official of that organization, a mantle, if I were president of Trevecca, Trevecca's having a heart attack at the thought, but if I were president of Trevecca, what happens is the day that the board entrusts me with being president, a mantle of responsibility comes on me. This will not go down under me. So now I become the protector. That's what happens to the Board of Elders. They become the protector of this situation, and they're going to pass it on healthier than they got it. So what begins to happen is you begin to think structurally. You know, church growth movements, if human beings with books and charts can write how to grow a church, then it's works. It's not the Holy Spirit. You can't grow a church that way. Oh, can't you? I am really in heresy. You guys have got me painted in a corner right now.
I mean, there's this practical concern. I mean, you've got to have some sort of structure.
Absolutely.
You know, various people involved in an assembly. I think it's biblical to have, you know, some sort of structure when you're, you know, just talking about, you know, having, you know, the deacons to, you know, take care of the widows, and, you know, there's practical matters.
Over half of Paul's letters are in that arena that you're in right now. Yes.
Right. So, you know, I get it that, you know, each of these structures is human made, and therefore they are going to be, you know, not, you know, perfect. And I get, you know, we almost hold to our, you know, what we grow up in or what we strive to, you know, as bedrock of my, you know, community. There's a lot of criticism that can be had, okay, either for a specific organization or, you know, there's a lot of criticism that can be there that is not heresy or whatever, I guess. But we've got to have some sort of you don't let a baby, you know, drive a car. You know, you don't let, you know, so, you know, you need to have some people who are spiritually mature helping the group.
The reason there is a Constitution of the United States is there's about 6 years between the final ending of the fighting of the Revolution and the creation of the Constitution that was called the Articles of Confederation that was just too loose. And the country was not only failing, it was obvious. They could see the colonies ending right back up under England because they couldn't make it on their own. So they needed a framework whereby they guaranteed and protected freedom, but structured and gave authority to the government because somebody has got to build sidewalks. And when they did that, they looked like they weren't going to adopt it because they'd forgotten something, which was they didn't put any limits on that government. So the first 10 amendments we call the Bill of Rights because the states who voted, the colonies who voted to become states and create the United States of America, did it on the basis that the first act of Congress would be to add the first section of amendments, which would say, you can't take away my gun, you can't mess with my religion, I have the freedom to speak, you can't mess with the press. Now, those are all crisis issues right now because the press is messing with the press. You see what I mean? And guns have reached a stage, the freedom of the gun, guns now are, well, they're not shotguns. Guns now are really guns. And so, but that's where we're at. We're at the place of dealing with all these issues. And in the church, you're right. And you've brought a word of sanity to this whole thing. In the midst of that, the church as a structure will not go into eternity. It's a way we function on this planet. Christ is the life of the Lord.
I think in the very beginning, God said, let there be light. That means to me, let me reveal myself. So all of this stuff that's been created is his effort to reveal himself. We are an effort to reveal even more of him. And I think he deals with us individually to reveal himself through us. Now, our understanding of that is what we espouse to other people and what they see of God in us. And so we collect around commonalities of ideas, and that's, to me, is how we get these denominations. God's revealing himself through the Church of Christ and through the Nazarene Church, but the nuance is that it's our understanding of that. And these authorities that we've granted these organizations are where the problem lies. We give them a power and authority over us. As a pastor, you have an authority. And the problem is you've got to somehow reveal God through that. But the authority's the same in a different religion, in a different congregation, right?
Yeah, I'm here with you men, and this is one of the highlights of my week. I love coming here. I don't know how much longer we'll keep doing this, but I'm thankful to be here with y'all right now. I do have a woman in Franklin who believes she has first claim on me. And when this is over, she expects me to call and say I'm on my way home. And she has the audacity to have lined up some things today I am going to accomplish.
That's actually the truth out there.
Over 60 years ago, I went through a little ceremony, and she took ownership. Do you understand what I'm saying? So I have a loyalty to the Church of the Nazarene, of which, in order to keep my vow, it trumps some of the freedoms of my decisions. Yeah. Now, I have some verses that I want us to read, and so when you walk out of here, I hope you'll be on a higher plane. Somebody volunteered to get ready to read Colossians 1:9. I'm going to, thank you. John 17:3. Somebody, quick. Thank you. I over here. 1 John 5:20. 1 John 5:20, Mike. John 11:7. Thank you, Chris. Philippians 3:7-11. Remember casting dice, 7-11. Philippians 3:7-11, David.
Philippians
John 14, 16 through 20. John 14, thank you, 16 through 20. Ephesians 3, 14 to 19. Think we'll get these done? We're going to have to scoot. Ephesians 3, any going? Ephesians 3, 14 to 19. Ephesians 4, Toby, 9 through 16. We better not take more. We won't get time to get them done. Listen to John 17, 3.
And this is life eternal, that they might know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent.
Imagine that now. This is eternal life, to know you, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom you sent. Well, but of course he needs to be baptized. Oh, does he? Yes, if he has light and has time. But is it possible to have eternal life without baptism?
On the cross?
Yeah.
The guy on the cross, yeah. It's not the norm. So eternal life exists in the to know God, the knowledge of God, that the eyes of your heart, that the spirit of wisdom and revelation be given to you so that you may know, epignosko, that you may know him, the knowledge of God. Colossians 1:9.
For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the real knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding.
That version put in real there because they're trying to reflect on epignosko. 1 John 5:20.
And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true. His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life.
That verse sums it all up right there. Philippians 3, 7 through 11.
Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God based on faith. I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his suffering by becoming like him in his death. If somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead.
John 11, 7. John.
After this he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again.
Is that what that says? It's a nice verse. John 14, I don't know what I did to you, Chris. John 14, 16 through 20.
Then I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. The Spirit of the truth, whom the world cannot accept because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he resides within you and will be in you. I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. In a little while, the world will not see me any longer, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. You will live too. You will know at that time that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you.
And Ephesians 4, 9 through 16.
Let's see now. What is the meaning of he ascended? Except that he also descended to the lower regions, namely the earth. He, the very one who descended, is also the one who ascended above all the heavens, in order to fill all things. It was he who gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors, and some as teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, that is, to build up the body of Christ, till we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. A mature person, attaining to the measure of Christ's full stature, so we are no longer to be children, tossed back and forth by the waves, carried about by every wind and teaching by trickery of the people who craftily carry out these deceitful schemes. But practicing the truth in love, we will in all things grow up in Christ, who is the head.
Read just verse 13 again.
Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, a mature person, attaining to the measures of Christ's full stature.
In the ancient language, Roy, Dale, that word in verse 13 is epikinosko. Brothers, Paul actually ended exactly where you're at. Why did he give us apostles, prophets, and everything? For one task: to build us all up in the body of Jesus Christ till we come to the fullness of the knowledge of the Lord. Creating the kingdom that is allegiance to him in life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's a mystery. The problem with that is it is possible to serve the church thinking you're serving Christ. Those who nailed my master to the middle cross thought they were serving God. The preservation of institution can sometimes miss the mission of the ongoing of the kingdom of Christ himself. What happens is anytime we substitute the things about God for God, it's a near miss, but the near miss is ugly. This is the third day of Av for the Hebrew people. 3 days ago, 2 days ago on our count, 2 days ago, the president of Israel addressed the United States Senate and House in joint session. It was the first day of Av. Now, officially, he was here for the 75th anniversary of the new modern state of Israel and celebrating their history. But he told about the fact that the seventh day of Av, this was the first day of Av 2 days ago, and he's moving to the seventh day this week, which is the destruction of both temples. The first temple built by Solomon was destroyed on the seventh day of Av, and the one built by Ezra and Nehemiah and then destroyed, well, expanded under Herod and then destroyed by the Romans was on the seventh day of Av. At every Hebrew wedding, they will take a crystal glass and wrap it in linen, lay it on the floor, and the man, the groom, will crush it. Now we think that's the breaking of the maidenhead, and, you know, because they're all supposed to be virgins and all that, and we've got all kinds of sexual things we don't. That's not what it's about at all. Ask any Jew. They're remembering the destruction of the temple, because every human marriage for 2,000 years remembers we exist a broken people, and though right now we're in joy and happiness, we must know that we will never be whole until we're back. And we must remember the brokenness. So this is Av. Remember, that's still going on. And if you're right, and I think I'm right, and boy do I think I'm right, God himself came to Israel and was rejected. This phenomenal historic story is fabulous. But God was in Christ, 1 Corinthians 5:19. Reconciling the world to himself, not holding our trespasses against us, but giving us reconciliation. And that is the act of the, and that's the good news. And that's the only reason the institution exists. Amen. God bless. Bye-bye.